Well, I'm excited to be able to continue in our series that we started just a couple of weeks ago that we're calling Out of Context, Ways That We Misquote Jesus. And the whole premise of this series has been that there are certain things that we say that Jesus said that either he didn't say it, first of all, or he said it and it meant something completely different than what he meant for it to be. Some people will think, well, what's the big deal? You know, is it really a big deal? Because the thing that we're saying is really, it's helping them, right? And so what's the matter? As one of the presidential candidates would say, this is huge, all right? And so the reason I say that is because whenever you study the scriptures, there's one method of Bible study called what they call the law of first mention. And what that means is the first time that you see something mentioned in scripture, it sometimes sets a tone for every other time that you'll see that thing mentioned in scripture. And so the Bible tells us that we are not ignorant of our enemy's devices or the tools that he uses against us. And one of the ways that our enemy attacks us is by getting us to take God's word out of context. The law of first mention. Somebody tell me the first time that you see our enemy mentioned in scripture. Anybody know what book of the Bible that's in? Not everybody at once, all right? Let's be kind, all right? What book of the Bible is it the first time we see the devil? He comes as a serpent. That'll help, all right? What book of the Bible is it? Genesis. There we go. Let's all say Genesis on three just to make sure everybody's awake. One, two, three. There we go. All right, good. And so we see it in Genesis. And in Genesis, God told Adam and Eve something very simple. He just gave one command. It's found in Genesis chapter 2. He says, thou shalt not eat of it. What is the of it that he's talking about? It's talking about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, you can eat anything you want. Just one command. Don't eat off that tree. From the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Is that hard to understand? Very simple. Very plain. That's God's word. And so the enemy comes along in chapter 3, and this is the first time we see him. Look what he says. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said? Hath God said you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And so the first time that we see him, what is he trying to get her to do? He's asking a question about God's word. He's trying to get her to doubt what God said. All right? Look at the very next verse, verse number 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree. Of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Oh, we can eat whatever we want. Verse number next. He says there, verse number 3. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Well, right above it, it gives the command that Jesus gave to him, or that God gave to him here. Did he say not to touch it? So who's misquoting God now? It's not the enemy. It's Eve. She's misquoting what God said, and so the enemy's device is being used here. He's getting here. The very next verse, the Bible says that he came again, said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. And so the first time we see the devil, what is he doing? He's trying to take God's word either out of context or to get it to say something completely different than what it really says. This is a big deal. We talked about the first thing a couple weeks ago. We said that we've heard people say, God won't give you any more than you can handle. While that sounds good and it's meant to encourage people, that is not at all what the Word of God says. The Word of God tells us that God does give us more than we can handle. The truth is that God doesn't give us any more than He can handle. That's why Philippians 4:13 tells us that we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. We can't do it all on our own. We can only do it through Him. The next thing we looked at was last week where we looked at Romans 8 where it says that all things work together for good. Did God say that? Yes, but we cannot take it out of context. And what we do out of context on this one is we don't take the words out of context, we take the meaning out of context, and we believe that the good here means that we're going to be happy. But that's not at all what that is talking about. The next verse tells us that the good is that God would conform us into the image of His Son. And so what He was telling us here is that God works all things together for good, meaning He works all things together to make us more like His Son, Jesus Christ. It's important that we don't take Jesus's words out of context. Today we're going to look at another familiar passage. It's one that we could probably all quote. It's in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Can we say that one together? All right, here we go. Ready? Where there is no vision, the people perish. Very simple, isn't it? And many of us can quote that verse, and I would ask you, and being very familiar with it, what does this verse mean? To me, what it's always meant is where there is no vision. When I think of a vision, I think of something that's out in the future. When I think of vision, I think of my goals, my dreams, my aspirations, the things that God wants me to purpose to do. The Bible says where there is none of that, people die, right? And that what it says, people perish. I've heard this verse preached a lot. And I always try to be transparent with you guys, and I want to do that again this morning. This verse has always troubled me. I've had a hard time with this verse because I'm not really a visionary kind of person. Whenever I look at my family, maybe you're the kind of person that God's giving you that gift of prophecy, and he kind of lets you see how things might turn out, and I'm not trying to be kooky on that or anything, but the Bible does talk about the gift of prophecy. I just don't have that. And when I think about my kids, I don't think, oh, I can see Emma someday playing the piano, in front of a bunch of people, and I see her getting married and becoming, a doctor someday, and I can picture her children and me spoiling the grandchildren, all this other stuff. I don't really picture all of that. For my family, the vision that I have for them is I just want them to grow up and love God and love others. You know, that's kind of the main goal that I have with them. I don't really have a specific vision for them. The same thing is true for our church. People ask me, hey, did you ever picture things going the way it's going right now? Did you picture being in a building like this and having two services and having these different ministries and people being reached, all those kinds of things? Well, to a certain extent, yeah, but not really. I never really envisioned this. You know, my goal from the beginning was, man, I just want to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve our community, That's always been my goal. And so when it comes to this thing of vision, It has troubled me because I don't feel like I have a very good vision. This verse has always increased my feelings of inadequacy, and it's made me question my ability to properly lead. This verse right here, if you lead at work, or if you just have a desire to lead your family, or lead in any capacity, if you turn on any leadership podcast, you pick up any leadership book, you talk to anybody about leadership, this verse right here is a go-to verse. It's one that even non-believers talk about. They say things like, look, you got to be able to cast vision, because if you don't have a vision, your organization is going to go in shambles. If you don't see the goals, if you can't dream it, then you can't achieve it. And they say things like that. And so this is kind of a go-to verse for that. But I don't know about you, but a lot of times whenever I set out with a vision, things don't really work out the way I want them to. You know what I mean? It's like you have a vision for your family and things don't go. I mean, how many of you guys you had this great idea, this vision? I'm going to go on vacation. I'm going to take my kids to Disney World. And they're going to come back with all these great memories and pictures with the bunny ears or mouse ears or whatever it is. And you get down there and it's nothing but fighting and bickering and carrying on the whole time. And things didn't exactly go like you wanted them to. You ever had something like that happen? Or maybe you had this great vision to remodel your home and it didn't really turn out the way that you wanted it to. How many of you guys ever had a vision and things just kind of didn't go exactly as planned? And whenever that kind of stuff happens, you see a verse like this and you think, man, this ain't good. Because it says people perish when you don't have vision. It's easy for you guys to look up at me and say, yeah, he needs to have vision. But let me ask you, what's your vision for your children, if you have children? What's your vision for your marriage, if you are married? What's your vision for your finances? What's your vision for the way that you serve the Lord here in our church? Vision is something that many of us struggle with. And the danger in that is that if we don't have vision, the Bible tells us that people are going to perish or people are going to die. When I think of perishing, I think of death. And I don't know about you, but I don't want death in my marriage. I don't want death in my children. I don't want death in my church. I don't want death in my finances. I don't want to have perishing in any area of my life. And so when I look at this at face value, I see that I need to have vision. Now, don't get me wrong, I do believe that setting goals is good. I do believe it's good to have purpose and have something to shoot for. I'm the kind of person that's really motivated by having some sort of a goal. How many guys are motivated by a goal? If someone challenges you to something, it was last year my wife was doing the 8-week fit challenge, and many of you have participated in that or at least thought about it or heard about it, and Misty was doing it, and she was carrying on about oh, this is so hard, you know. You can't have any sugar all week long, just one day a week, you get a cheat day. You have to exercise for so long, so many days a week. You have to eat so many vegetables and fruit every day. You have to drink so much water and a bunch of other non-spiritual craziness that people aren't really interested in. So she was talking about it, and I looked at her and I said, how hard can it be? She said, it's so hard you couldn't do it. I said, challenge accepted. And the next time the eight-week challenge came around, I said, I've got a vision. You know what my vision was? To beat her. And I set out to beat her in that thing, and you get points for every one of those things that you did every day. And we had the ladies' banquet last year, and I was helping, you know, serve the ladies for that, and I had not eaten my vegetables that I had to eat for that day. And I had to beat Misty because I don't lose, right? That's because that's what I'm motivated by, vision, right? Because I didn't want to perish. And so I had to eat those vegetables, and as I was taking the trays out, it was getting close to 9 o'clock, and you're not allowed to eat after 9 o'clock, so I had to get these vegetables in. I didn't have any vegetables other than the vegetables that the ladies didn't eat, and there were some ladies that didn't touch their sandwich, so I thought, there's lettuce on those sandwiches. I can get a cup of lettuce out of there. So I literally took the lettuce off of the sandwiches and ate it myself and got the points, right? And you know what? Guess who won the 8-week fit challenge? This guy. And look, I'm telling you right now, there's no way I would have done that had I not had someone challenge me, had I not had a vision. Are you following me here? So don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to tell us that the Bible tells us not to set goals. It is wise to set goals. I'm not telling you the Bible doesn't tell us to have dreams for the future. I believe it's wise to have dreams for the future. While all of those things are good, and they make for incredible teaching on leadership, that is not at all what this verse is talking about. And I believe that I can prove that to you by taking a deeper look at this passage. The book of Proverbs, if you've ever read the book of Proverbs, you understand that almost every verse stands alone. And a lot of times it's comparing one thing to another. Sometimes it's comparing someone someone that is hungry to someone that's full. Other times it's comparing someone who's experiencing life to someone that's experiencing death. And the same thing is true in this passage. In this verse, it stands alone. It doesn't go with the verses around it, but it's drawing a comparison. And so if we're going to only fully understand what this verse means, we've got to understand the totality of this verse. But here's the problem. Almost every one of us in this room can quote this part of the passage, right? And we could close our eyes right now and we could all say it in unison, where there is no vision, people perish. We understand that. But I would venture to say that there's probably not three people in this room that could quote the end of that verse without looking at it. Because we don't know what it is. We take the first part of the verse and we create this whole leadership model out of that, and we completely disregard the second half of it. But remember, Proverbs compare one thing to something else. And so this is comparing the first part of it. He says, where there's no vision, people perish. But I want you to see the end of the verse. At the end of verse number 18, he says, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Do you see the comparison that's taking place? You have someone that is happy being compared to someone that is perishing or someone that's dying. You have someone that is keeping the law versus someone that has no vision. It's really easy for me to get the happy versus perishing. I can see that comparison. But whenever I look at the comparison between someone that keeps the law or someone that follows the rules versus someone that doesn't have any dreams or aspirations, it doesn't seem to be a very good comparison to me. I can see happy, not happy. Very simple, right? But to compare someone that keeps the rules versus someone that, what would you expect it to be? Someone who doesn't keep the rules. I mean, isn't that the easy comparison? But that's not what it says. He says it's someone that doesn't have dreams or ambitions. Here's what I want us to understand. When we look at this passage, it's important that we understand these words that he uses. The first word I want you to notice is, where there is no vision, the people perish. When you think of a vision, when we read this verse on its own, we naturally think of goals, dreams, aspirations. But what I want to tell you is that is not what this word means. This word vision is used multiple times throughout the Old Testament, and there is not one single time that it is referring to a goal for the future. Not one time. Every other place you see this word used for vision, it is always referring to a revelation from God. Every single time you see it, it always refers to it. Specifically, I mean, you think about the Bible. We have the entire revelation from God right here in our hands, right? But whenever Proverbs was written, did they have the whole Bible? No, there was a lot of it that had not been written. So how was the Bible going to be written? God would speak to a man. He would reveal a vision to a man. The man would write it down, and eventually we would have it in our laps. Are you following me here? And so when he's talking about a vision, he's not talking about some inanimate thing that's out there or some goal or dream. He's talking specifically about a revelation from God himself. The next word that I want you to notice is the word perish. He says, where there is no vision, the people perish. We naturally think that this word means to die. But again, if we're going to understand the Bible, the best way to understand it is to compare Scripture with Scripture. And this word that is used for perish here, not one single time in all of the Old Testament is this word referring to someone dying. As a matter of fact, how many guys have ever been in a place where there's people of a lot of different nationalities? You don't get that a whole lot in central Illinois, but if you go to a big city, there's a lot of nationalities there. You ever seen somebody has one of those turbans on their head? You ever seen that before? There were certain people in the Scriptures, they would put similar type thing on their head. And in Leviticus chapters 10 and 21, this word perish is used referring to someone with a turban on their head. And what he's telling them is, don't let loose your turban. He was telling them, don't take the turban off of your head. You need to keep it on there. Don't take it off, or don't let it loose. Another place that it's used is with the Ten Commandments. Who was it that went up on the mountain and got the Ten Commandments? What was his name? Moses, right? So you guys still with me? While Moses was up on the mountain, there was all the Israelites were back down at the bottom of the mountain. And does anybody remember what they were doing while Moses is getting in touch with God up on top of the mountain? Anybody remember what they made? They brought all their golden earrings and their necklaces and everything, and they put them all together. And Aaron said, Moses, I just threw them all in the fire, and boop, this popped out. What was it that boop, popped out? A golden calf, all right? Now, it didn't just pop out. It wasn't a miracle. They formed it, all right? But they had this golden calf. The Bible says that they had a church service around that golden calf. Now, I know it's a Sunday morning, and this may not be politically correct, but it's in the Bible. I don't make the news. I just report it, okay? And what did they do around the golden calf? They started dancing a jig, didn't they? But not only were they dancing around the golden calf, what was the other key characteristic that was involved in their dancing? Does anybody remember? They were naked, all right? They wasn't worshiping like you're worshiping today. How many glad you ain't worshiping like they were worshiping that day? Amen, all right? And so the Bible says they were naked as they were dancing around it. Here's what I want you to get. That word perish is the same word that Moses used when he described them being naked. Because what they did was they let loose their clothes. Just like he told them not to let loose their turban, he didn't want them to let loose their clothes either. And so what this verse means, he says, where there is no revelation from God, he says, the people cast off restraint. They let loose or cast off their clothes or let loose or cast off their turban. Are you following me here? And so I want you to see how this plays out in real life. When we have no revelation from God, okay, because do we have the whole revelation from God right here? If some weirdo comes up alongside of you and says, I had a dream last night and he revealed to me, we need to sell all our goods and go up on a mountain and pray because Jesus is coming back next week. All right, don't believe. All right, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that we're not supposed to add to or take away from the word of God because all of the revelation that God has for us, we have for us right here, okay? And so the Bible tells us that where there is no Bible, the people cast off restraint. So does that mean that where there is no Bible, people take off their turbans and they get naked? Is that what it's saying? No, it's not saying that at all. What it's saying is that whenever we get away from the Scriptures, we tend to cast off restraint in our lives as well. I want you to think about the 1950s. How many of you guys were alive in the 1950s? Anybody? Yeah, raise that hand with pride. I was alive during that time, right? Let me ask you this. Would you say that there was more or less of the revelation of God in the 1950s than there is today? More or less? There was a lot more. People were much more talking about God. I believe it was somewhere in the 1950s that they actually added under God to our Pledge of Allegiance, all right? And so we understand that there was a lot more of the revelation of God, a lot more scripture in the 1950s than there is today. Now, the next question, is there more restraint in our culture today or in the 1950s? Definitely more restraint in the 1950s. Just look at entertainment alone. I mean, just consider entertainment alone. I've read that on the I Love Lucy show, that whenever they would show them, show Lucy and Ricky in their bedroom, there was two beds in the bedroom because it wasn't acceptable to show a man and a woman sitting on the same bed together. It's changed a little bit today, has it not? Would you say that they've let off restraint in entertainment a little bit? Listen, in our society, one of the most popular shows today is a show called Modern Family. And almost every show is like that one, and almost every show nowadays has a homosexual in it. I don't believe any child of God has any business watching a show like Modern Family. I've never watched it myself, but just knowing what it's about troubles me. But I was watching a commercial for it last couple weeks, and they actually were introducing a new character into the show, and it was a little boy or a little girl, I don't know, had to be less than 10 years old, and they were introducing this new character as a young transgender person. You think that would have flown in the 1950s? No, we've cast off restraint. I would challenge you to find any sitcom or any entertainment that's on television today where they don't glorify sexual immorality in some way. I mean, almost every movie, almost every television show, they're glorifying people just jumping in bed with one another. I mean, marriage, that doesn't matter. It's just all over the place. I mean, just look at the beer commercials alone. I mean, in the beer commercials, they don't portray alcohol as something that's destroying lives in America, and it is. They don't destroy it as that. They display it as, man, this is comical. The best commercials are the beer commercials, are they not? I mean, don't act pious like, no, they're not funny at all. They're hilarious. I mean, let's be honest. They are funny, but let's be honest about it. It's destroying our nation, and we have began to let loose our restraints in our society. I mean, more and more. I went online and just typed in top television shows. And you don't have to be a rocket surgeon to figure out. Thank you. Someone got it. All right. Thank you. You don't have to be a brainiac to figure out that we've come a long ways nowadays, haven't we, in the stuff that we allow. A lot of the shows, I mean, there's a show called Lucifer. Shows that glorify witchcraft and things like that. There was, I don't know if it's still around or not, but there was a show actually called Revenge. I mean, revenge is something that the scriptures kind of teach us to stay away from, and we have a whole show that's about getting revenge, you know? I mean, we've come a long way in our culture. And to be clear, it's very easy for us as believers to polish up the old finger so we can point it out in a judgmental spirit and say, the world, they're doing all this stuff. But let's get honest. Let's get honest. The truth is that we as believers are the ones that God was addressing when he wrote this passage. When he said, where there's division, the people perish, he wasn't necessarily just talking about unbelievers. He was talking about believers. And can I tell you that when believers move away from the Word of God, when we get away from the vision, the revelation from God, we too cast off restraint. We begin to let down our guard and to do things that we never would have done before. I mean, the truth is that in those television shows, a lot of Christians drive up the ratings because Christians are watching that junk. I didn't say it in the first service, but I'm going to go ahead and say it in this service. The Bachelor, and I know a lot of people like it, but I don't understand how a believer can turn on something to where they're kissing all over each other and then sleeping together and just, oh, it's just, and then our hearts break. I can't believe he chose her. What kind of sick drama is this? Now, I've watched it in the past. I'll be honest with you. I watched it when it first came out. But I don't know how it's just junk. And the witchcraft stuff, that's a whole nother topic, all right? I hate scary movies, and I don't like that stuff personally. But it's amazing what we as believers have cast off restraint. There's not much difference between the things that a believer says and an unbeliever says. There's not much difference between the things that a believer watches on television and an unbeliever watches on television. And then we wonder, why is it that we as a church have death in our marriages? Why is it that we as believers have death in our parenting? Why is it that we have perishing? Why we have death in so many areas of our relationships in life? And we wonder, why are things not different? And I want to proclaim to us as a church today, one of the reasons is because believers have cast off the Bible from their lives. And I tell you, I am so thankful that every single person is here today. I really am. And I'm glad that you believe the Bible. But I'm here to tell you that if the only time that this thing gets cracked open is on Sundays, when I tell you what passage to open up to, and then it goes back on the dashboard, or it goes back on the coffee table, and then you grab it on the next Sunday and pick it up, and that's the next time you open it, that's a problem. It's a big problem, because if you don't get the revelation of God into your life, then the Bible says you can expect perishing. You can expect to be letting off restraint. You know, when we were on fire for God, we spent time in the Bible. We spent time listening to preaching of the Bible. We studied it for ourselves. We talked about the Bible with others. But as we cut off the flow of God's word from our lives, we begin to allow things that we once didn't allow. Things that used to bother us, we don't have a problem with anymore. Things that we tell our children not to do, we do it and then say, do as I say, not as I do. The reason there's so much immorality among people that call themselves believers today is because there's no vision. Average Christians aren't spending time in the Word of God. And we wonder what the problem is, when he told us from the very beginning that if you get away from my revealed word, you're going to cast off restraint. You're going to go down a dark path. We say, well, how could the Israelites be dancing naked around a golden calf? In the same way that Christians think that we can live this party lifestyle. I mean, there's believers all over today that think, and I'm going to go to the club on Friday, I'm going to go again on Saturday, and I'm going to do everything they do and go along with everything, and then expect to come in on Sunday and just have the power of God in our lives and get our prayers answered and everything's going to be okay. That's not the way it works. And I'm thankful for God's mercy, and I'm thankful for God's grace, but he has told us very clearly that as believers, if we get away from this, we're going to let our restraints down. And we're going to do things that lead to pain, suffering. Can I ask you to take an honest evaluation of your own life today? I can evaluate mine fine, and I don't want you evaluating mine, so I'm not going to evaluate yours, but I'll ask you to evaluate your own. What areas are you perishing in? What areas have you kind of let your guard down in? The verse is not a call to tighten it up. It's a call to get back to the Word of God. It's not a call to set some goals, have a dream, have an ambition to shoot for. It's a call to search the Word of God. And can I tell you that whenever we don't study the Scriptures and we see a verse like, where there is no vision, the people perish, we think of vision being something that's very elusive. It's very intangible. You can't touch it. You know, I just got this plan that I believe God's going to do in my life, but you can't see it, feel it, touch it. Can I tell you that the revealed Word of God is very tangible. It's very doable because we hold it in our laps. We have it right here. And it's important for us to understand that whenever it's talking about having the revealed Word of God in our lives, it's not just a matter of, oh, I just want to be a better Christian. No, it's I'm going to jump into and study and believe and search the Word of God. Remember, this proverb was written to people that were under the law. It says there, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Notice it says where there is no revealed Word of God, or where there are people that aren't following the law, they're going to cast off restraint. But the people that keep the law, they're going to be happy. None of us can keep the law. We understood that. That's why Jesus Christ had to leave heaven. That's why he lived a perfect life. He kept the law for us, and then he died for us, and then he rose from the dead for us. And if we go to him by grace through faith and trust him, he will save us. I'm glad that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We understand that none of us here can keep the law. You guys get that? I keep the Ten Commandments. Do you? Thou shalt not lie. Huh? Anybody's ever told a lie, say amen. Amen. You never said amen to being a liar before, have you? Have you guys ever stolen anything before? All the thieves in the room say, amen. We've all broken the Ten Commandments. We can't keep them, but Jesus did. And I'm thankful that he did, and that's why I'm able to be happy because of him. As a matter of fact, there was only one person that could keep the law, and John chapter 1 makes Proverbs 29 very, very plain and very clear. Look what he says in John 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What's something interesting that you notice about the word Word in that passage? We're students today, right? What is it? It's capitalized. So it means it's referring to a specific person. And so in the beginning, what does in the beginning mean? Well, in the beginning, before there was an earth, before God created all of these things. In the beginning, the Word existed. So there was a person that was there, and the Word was with God. So there was a person whose name was the Word that was with God, but not only was he with God, the Bible says he was God. Can we figure out who it is yet? Okay, if you haven't figured it out, we'll go to the next verse. Verse number 14 tells us, and the Word was made flesh. Can you think of someone that was with God, someone that was God, and someone that took flesh upon themselves? It's beginning to be very clear. If not, he says, not only did he take on flesh, he dwelt among us. So someone that was with God and was God came and put on flesh and spent time with man. Everybody say who it was on three. One, two, three. It was Jesus. So he tells us that in the beginning was the Word. Isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ is known as the, what? The Word. So in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse number 18, where he tells us, where there is no revealed Word of God, the people perish. Would it be okay to say, where there is no Jesus, the people perish? Can I tell you, it's true for eternity. If you don't know Jesus, you're going to perish, spend eternity separated from Jesus. So we need Jesus for eternity. But it's also true to say for us as believers, where there is no Jesus, the revealed Word of God really is Jesus. Where there is no Jesus, the people perish. We don't need a dream. We don't need a hope. We don't need a goal, a mission. And we don't even need more restraint. We need more Jesus. It's not a matter of, man, I'm gonna go out of here and preacher said I can't be watching that stuff on TV anymore. That's bad. Christians don't do that. I'm not gonna be talking about things that I shouldn't be talking about because I got to show a little bit more restraint. No, what we need to do is see a little bit more Jesus. We need to show more restraint. We need to see more of Jesus. Can I tell you, goals and purpose may motivate you, but they pale in comparison to what can happen when we look unto Jesus. Can I ask you, are you looking unto Jesus this morning? Truth is, we really don't have to answer that question. Am I looking unto Jesus this morning? Truth is, we really don't have to answer that question. Because that question is answered by whether or not we are casting off restraint. Can I tell you that I really don't have to ask if you're looking unto Jesus if we're out clubbing on Fridays? Listen, there's not a doubt in my mind. Anybody that can go in, get drunk on Friday, live it up, do all that stuff, and then expect to come into the house of God, that person is not looking unto Jesus. And I'm not trying to be judgmental. I'm just telling you the facts. Because Jesus said, where there is no revealed Word of God, the people cast off restraint. And so that person is not spending time with Jesus for doing that. Someone that's spending time watching garbage on television and pumping their minds full of sin and glorifying sin and laughing about sin, not walking with Jesus, not looking unto Jesus. I'll make it real personal. Last week, my wife and I got into a fight. Anybody else last week get into a fight with their spouse? I told the first service, because Ben was sitting over here, I said, I can't stand Ben and Elisa. Ben told me that they've never been in an argument. Never been, yeah, that's what I said. Come on, man. Get out of here. So I told him this week, I said, well, all the arguments you haven't had, we went ahead and had them for you. We made up for all your lost time, you know. And Missy and I got into an argument about something that was pretty stupid. But we got into an argument, and I told this story during the first service too, and she was sitting there, so she'll attest to it. But we got into an argument. We said some things back and forth. And you know how it is when you get into an argument. You can always think of things that are really good to say, you know. And usually the things that are really good to say are the ones that you really, really shouldn't say, and you end up regretting it. Can I get a witness, right? Amen and amen. And I had a lot of those. And so it was a good knockdown, drag out. And we were, you know, discussing things calmly, coolly, and collectively, right? And when we were done, after I won, when we were done, I had a thought come to my mind, and I know where it came from. The Holy Spirit said, Josh, that whole time you were talking to her, not one time did you ask me, how should I react? What do you want me to say? Lord, give me strength to bite my tongue. He said, not one time did you do that. Talk about convicting. I'm about to preach a message about people that where there is no Jesus, people cast off restraint. And during that short argument, really short because I'm spiritual and they don't go real long, right? But no, during that argument, there was no Jesus. And you know what I did? I cast off restraint. I said things I shouldn't have said. She didn't because she's real spiritual and I'm not. But I cast off restraint because I didn't even have Jesus in my mind. I wasn't even thinking about him until afterwards. You see, when we talk about looking unto Jesus, you cannot know the Son of God apart from the Word of God. And when we talk about looking unto Jesus, it's when you get into an argument with a spouse or with a bozo coworker of yours or with somebody that's a crazy neighbor or something like that. You get into an argument with them. Looking unto Jesus is going, Lord, did your word tell me how to react in this? Did you tell me what to say in this? How do you want me to move forward? When we're not looking unto Jesus, we're casting off restraint and we say things we shouldn't say, things you can't say in church, right? You can't know the Son of God apart from the Word of God. We need to listen to the Word of God preached, but that's not enough. We need to read it, study it, take notes, ask questions, talk with others about it. Listen, we don't need religion. This religious thing of coming to church on Sundays, man, I'm glad you're here, and I hope that it's beneficial. I hope that God uses the preaching of the Word of God to grow you. But can I tell you, we don't need a religious service meeting every week. We need a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the more I know of Him, the more restraint I'm going to show in my personal life. Do you look to Him when you're at work? Do you look to Him whenever there's drama in your life? Do you look to Him during difficult times? Since I'm telling stories on my wife, one of the things that drives me crazy sometimes is she sends text messages all the time. How many guys, your spouse sends a lot of text messages? Anybody? You're not going to raise your hand too much. Yeah, Lauren, raise your hand. Because my wife's always texting your wife, and she's always texting my wife. And we'll be sitting, your kids are in bed, and everything is supposed to be calm. And I hear, or I'll tell her. I said, turn that stupid ringer off. It's driving me nuts. And then the buzzer, I'm like, turn it to do not disturb. I don't want to even hear the buzzer. Anybody else with me? Lauren, raise your hand. And driving me nuts. And Misty and I have a policy in our relationship where she has free access to my phone. I have free access to her phone. We know all one another's passwords, and I think that's a very wise thing to do, and I encourage you to do the same thing. But I could pick up my wife's phone, and I could look on there and look at her and Amy and Lori's. Is Lori in here? Yeah, she's skipping. She's texting Misty right now. Amy and Lori and Misty, always texting each other. I could look on there, and I could see where they were texting, and then text back, and then text, and then text back. And you know, the reason I can pull that phone out, I can see why they text each other, because they have a relationship with one another. If you're, you know, we all know we don't have religion, we have a relationship. What if your relationship with Jesus was only done via text? And I picked up your phone, and I looked at it. Would it look like Misty, Amy, and Lori, boom, 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 bzz, bzz, beep, beep, and it's going all the time back and forth? Or would it be Jesus sent a message on Sunday morning, there's not a reply for another 7 days, and Jesus sent another message on Sunday morning. And then there's a couple weeks missing there, but he sent another message on a Sunday morning. But there's no reply back. What would it look like? I mean, listen, the last thing I want to do is cast the impression that I'm trying to be judgmental, because I'm not, and you know that, guys. But my responsibility as a church is to shepherd us, to point us in the right direction. And the sad truth of the matter is that while we can look at all the people on the outside, we're talking about us on the inside this morning. And many of the people that call themselves a part of Grace Baptist Church, we've got some areas that we're struggling in. And we're searching for answers all over the place. And Jesus tells us in Proverbs 29, look, if I'm not in relationship with you, you can't expect to get victory in those areas. And so my responsibility as a preacher of the Word of God this morning is to tell us where there is no revealed Word of God, we cast off restraint. The best thing we can do today, the best thing that can happen to us today, is to rekindle our relationship with Jesus this morning. Your relationship with Jesus will set the tone for every other relationship in your life. I like the way that a friend of mine put it. He said it this way. He said, people who obsess with spiritual growth rarely grow. But people that are preoccupied with Jesus rarely stay the same. What's your relationship with Jesus like? It can be answered not by, well, I was in church 3 times last month, or I was in church this many times, or I'm not asking how many times you're in church. I want to ask you your relationship with Jesus. What did John 1 tell us Jesus was? He was the Word. My relationship with Jesus can be analyzed by my relationship with His Word. What's it like? A couple months ago, we preached a message on test driving the Bible, getting into the Bible and reading it. And many of you took that challenge. And I would venture to say that that was a good week for you as far as not having death in your life, didn't cast off restraint. And today I just want to go back to Proverbs 29 and verse number 18, where it says, where there is no vision, no revealed Word of God, where there is no Jesus, the people perish or cast off restraint. I've got to tell you that I have cast off restraint more times than I like to imagine. I've let loose, did my own things. I just don't care. I think all of us have been there, haven't we? Watched things we shouldn't have watched, said things we shouldn't have said, reacted ways we shouldn't have reacted, all those things. And I came face to face with the reality that we need to get back on track. We need to get back on track. And a lot of times when we think of getting back on track, we think of it as something I've got to get done. Can I tell you that getting back on track is not about something you do? It's about someone you see. And I want to challenge us as a church to look unto Jesus. Because where there is no vision, where there is no Jesus, the people perish. Let's pray together.